please turn with me in God's holy word to Ruth chapter number 4 once more. Ruth and chapter number 4. And this will be our text for this evening's message. Ruth chapter 4 from verse 1 down to the end and verse number 22. And our title for this evening's message covering this chapter is The Inheritance for the Redeemed. The inheritance for the redeemed. One of the difficulties with covering a lot of themes from the Old Testament is our world does not tend to value these things in the same way. What do I mean? Normally, usually, inheritance doesn't carry the same weight and the same value it once did. It doesn't carry the same importance. One example you could use was years ago, if there was a farm, the children would almost fight over who was going to get it. And to get the farm or the land or whatever it was, even the business, was a tremendous privilege. I don't know when that stopped happening, maybe about 20 years ago. I remember I was raised, our parents had a shop, and I think that our parents did want to pass it on to us, but unfortunately none of us wanted to take it over. But that's where most of human history was. The idea of inheritance was seen as a great and wonderful blessing, something to look forward to, something to seek. It was something normally given to the firstborn son. And you'll often see this throughout the scriptures, the firstborn spoken about in the books of Moses. You get to keep the land. You get to continue the family name. These things were common for much of history. That name which has been there for generations, you'll still see it in certain parts. Certain families will own that land from generation to generation, and they will pass it on to their son and their sons after them. To keep and pass on the name of that family, it means something. It's something that is special. In our modern world, we have a lot of movement. It's unusual, actually, to have this much movement. We have more money. We don't often grow food locally. We may even think that milk, for example, comes from Tesco rather than the cow. This is the world we live in. We really struggle to grasp a lot of these things that are talked about in Ruth and to see their importance. But for much of history, food was in short supply. Naomi and Ruth are not doing these things that we see in this book out of convenience. They're doing these things out of survival. There were two widows. To be without a husband up until not that long ago was a very difficult experience. It often led to extreme poverty. And to be with land, you were rich. We just think of Job at the beginning of Job chapter 1 and verse 3. It talks of all the things that Job has. Today we would read what Job has and we would think it was a burden and a difficulty. But Job was incredibly blessed with all the animals and all the things that he had. To lack food is a serious thing. And Naomi left the land. We see this in chapter 1. She leaves herself and her husband Elimelech. They go out full. And then they return, according to her own words, empty. Don't call me Mara. Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. That's pleasant. Call me Mara. That's bitter. The experience has changed her. And she left, as with her family, seeking to protect her family, seeking to protect their future. In the land of idols, that is Moab, she comes back. No husband. And she comes back with a Moabitess, Ruth, who also has lost her husband. Two widows. So from a poverty point of view and a struggle point of view, extremely difficult situation for both of them. They needed someone of riches. They needed someone merciful. They needed someone loving. He needed someone willing to do the work of the Redeemer as provided in the law of God for anyone who'd fallen into poverty. And these things were provided by God to restore what was lost, to provide for Ruth and Naomi. Naomi's story may not have started off so happy. She loses her husband, she loses her two sons, but it certainly ends in a blessed way. So our first point this evening is this, as we look at Ruth chapter number 4, power. Power, or you could even think authority. Ruth, or Boaz, sorry, in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." Boaz knows there's someone of closer relation that is to do the role before him. He wants to marry Ruth, but he seeks to do what is right. He needs to seek permission. So what does he do? We see it in the first three verses here of this chapter. "Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one." This is basically saying so-and-so, or they don't really give his name. "Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And you see down to verse number 3, they're before the elders of the city. They're at the place of where controversies or difficult things were resolved before the people made decisions. And it was over this parcel of land. Boaz goes to those in charge, those in authority, because he seeks to redeem the land. But he doesn't do it off his own bat. He doesn't do what he wants to do. He wants to do what's right, according to the law of God. Now, land is always precious, even today. Even today, land is precious in some ways to build houses, to build businesses, all sorts of things. So it's always had some kind of value, even today. But it had so much more significant. This was no ordinary land. I think we often forget that. We read this in the Old Testament, and we see verse 3, "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, this has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a piece of land," which was our brother Elimelech's. This is no ordinary piece of land. There's something special about this land. This is the land that God has given to them by inheritance. A land of milk and honey. At the beginning of Ruth, it was unusual, or a sign of judgment, that there was famine in a land of milk and honey. This land, the inheritance, it really pointed towards our eternal, heavenly inheritance. They were to enter. How were they to enter into this promised land? By faith alone. Does that sound familiar? The end of Hebrews chapter 3. They could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. So this land was really pointing towards a far greater inheritance. But it wasn't just any land. It was special and it was important. It was a picture of heaven itself. They were not to despise this inheritance. They wouldn't have to treat it just like any other land and to sell it to anyone they wished to. It was not to be sold. And there was only times when it was provided for, you fell into poverty, you fell into difficult times, then you could sell it. Then you were allowed to sell it. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 5, it says this, "If brethren dwell together, and if one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without the stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her." This is the duty of the Redeemer, the duty of the Redeemer, and to raise up the name of the dead, verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 25, and it shall be that the firstborn, which she beareth, shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, and his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother's name, a name in Israel, and will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So this is passed down, this provision, that they would have this name is passed down from generation to generation. Leviticus 25 and 25 as well gives us some more light on this chapter. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 25. It says this, if thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So there was, if a widow was there, there was provision in the law to supply that lack, that need. If a person fell into poverty, there was something to help them in that situation. The whole point of it was that the name of that person does not disappear, and that inheritance endures from generation to generation. It was no typical land. You couldn't sell as well outside of the tribe. You had to stay within your kin. This inheritance was not to pass from one to another. And Boaz knows this, and he knows who is to redeem this, to continue the line of Elimelech. This is really Elimelech's line. Why is this important? Why is this all important? Why is this book even in the scriptures? Well, our Redeemer came. The Redeemer came. The Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase and to redeem a people. And he did so with heavenly authority. Boaz is going before the elders, seeking to follow the provisions in the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, I come not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, John and chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He does not set aside the law. He does not set aside proper authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate perfect Redeemer, whom Boaz really largely points toward. Why is that important? Because so often in modern day Christianity, Christ is often presented at times as if he set aside the law. No, friends, he fulfilled the law. Every jot and every tittle. He obeyed it perfectly. And he comes with heavenly authority to do this redeeming of his people, to bring in this inheritance, to do the work of the Redeemer. In verse number 8 of our text, and this is Ruth chapter 4, verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So in this we see the one who is to play this role of kinsman, he's closer kinsman, he's been asked to do this role, and he comes to a point when he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. For whatever reason, he cannot do it. He's quite willing to do it up until he hears the point that he will have to take Ruth, the Moabitess. His mind changes on this. He's no longer, this man who's not named in here, a willing redeemer. But Boaz is. Boaz as is a willing redeemer, as is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing. He is able. Boaz was a man of means. He was rich, wealthy, blessed. We know this from Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. A man of means of the family of Elimelech. He wants to marry Ruth, but he's keen to follow what is right. I think that can happen in our lives. We want to do something. And because we want to do something so badly, we ignore what is right. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to do his own will, the will of the Father. And you probably say, well, aren't they the same? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human will, without sin, not seeking to suffer. There's nothing sinful in this whatsoever. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. There's nothing wrong with not wanting to suffer. But the Lord sought to follow his Father's will. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to follow that which is right, even if he didn't get his own way. How do we know what is right? We must know the Bible. We must know the Scriptures. We must know the truth. And there's nothing wrong, and it's a good idea at times if you're struggling with something. Maybe it's over who to marry. Maybe it's over a job. Maybe it's over a college course. Whatever the case may be, ask your elders for advice, for wisdom. They're not always going to be right, but ask them for counsel, for advice. Number two now, so power and dealing with authority. Number two now, payment. Payment. So as we said earlier, for some reason this kinsman does not willing to perform the role of a kinsman. Verses 5 and 6, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field in the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Before this in verse 4 he says, I will redeem it. And then when he finds out, he must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Perhaps it's to do with her background. We're not told exactly why. But why is it to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance? Boaz is willing. He's willing to make the payment. In verse number 9, unlike the other kinsman, he is a willing redeemer. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon were mentioned in Ruth chapter 1. These are the sons who died earlier, sons of Elimelech and also sons of Naomi. But he's willing to purchase this. He's willing to pay what is needed. And again, he could do this because he's willing. He could do this because he was wealthy, full of riches. And who does that make you think of? Who is rich in so many ways? Rich in mercy, rich in power, rich in glory. Who paid our debt? Our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a debt that we could never pay. If we ever sought to pay it, it would be of infinite duration. It would last forever and ever. If we said, I will pay for my debt of my sin, then that will be for eternity. You cannot pay it. You do not have the means. You do not have what is needed to pay it. And that's why hell is for all eternity. But how can you go to heaven? How can you receive this inheritance. Well, let's think about it. The pictures all throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as well shows this, that heaven is a place of pure holiness. Heaven is a place of blessing and goodness, beauty. And sinners cannot enter. In Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." And chapter 21 verse 27, "And there shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Sinners and sins kept out. And this is why it is perfect. This is why heaven is heaven. If you add sin into heaven, it ceases to be heaven. It ceases to be a blessed place that it is. How can we have this eternal inheritance? We cannot pay it. In an eternity of eternities, we need someone who is man, who suffered in our place. But we also need someone whose suffering, whose death is of infinite value. Because our sin, even our smallest sin, is against God. And because it is against God, it is itself of infinite value. I think we forget the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. The smallest sin you've ever done, it is against a God of infinite value. And it itself, by itself, of itself, warrants eternal hell. Because of who God is. Because of who it is against. That is why. And it's only the Son of God, who assumed human flesh, could ever pay that payment. Could ever pay that debt, which was against you and against I. He was willing. And he was able. Boaz was willing and able, Redeemer, to purchase this piece of land, this inheritance. But he's also willing to purchase Ruth to be his wife. He embraces her as his own, lovingly. He cares. He cares. There's only one who can save us. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you see why? Do you see why you can't be saved if anyone else? There's no other name. No one else could have paid this penalty in the way Jesus Christ did. And only Boaz, with his means, could pay what Ruth needed. See 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might through his poverty might be rich." And there's the brief riches of this world. There's the temporary riches. There's money in your bank account, which one day will be dust. But then there's the riches, the true riches of the eternal inheritance which Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has purchased for us. Do you see what he's done, friends? Do you see the pictures all the way throughout the Old Testament? You see these pictures of the gospel. These are not just here for stories. to show, oh, well, it turned out for Ruth and Naomi. No, no, it must point us toward Christ. It must point us towards Christ. A third point this evening is this: proclamation. Power, payment, proclamation. Now in verses 11 and 12, we have witnesses. We have witnesses to this great event and what Boaz is willing to do for Ruth and to raise up the name of the dead of his inheritance. Verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate. Remember, this is the court. This is the place of authority. This is where things are decided on. And the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. There is great hope in the seed. There is great hope in the inheritance. Now, you'll probably see in the Old Testament that they weren't allowed, in the books of Moses, to marry a foreigner. But it wasn't about, it wasn't anything to do with skin color. It wasn't anything to do with where they were born. It was all to do with the god they worshipped. The other nations worshipped pagan gods. Same thing today. We're not to marry someone who is an unbeliever, who worships a false god. But Ruth has embraced Jehovah, the God of Israel, the true and living God. And she clearly, we see throughout the book of Ruth, she values this inheritance. She has chosen this inheritance above Moab, the land of idols. But you see the elders and the witnesses here, they see great hope in this. There are witnesses. And what does a witness do? They tell of what they've seen. They tell of what they've heard. And to be honest in proclaiming this, a witness should be honest, tell the truth. And they also have, you can see here, the promise of Almighty God. How can they say this? The Lord make the woman which has come into thine house like Leah, like Rachel and Leah, to build up the house of Israel. We see here the wives of Jacob, Israel. And they see other blessings as well of the God showing his blessing through his seed to build up Israel, or to think of it another way, to build up the church in the Old Testament, to build up the congregation of the Lord, to build up the people of God. And we see this promise that he will build up the house of Israel mightily, and it will be like the stars of heaven in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 4 to 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 4 to 6. And behold, the word of the Lord, this is speaking to Abram, came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And he was told, what? Look at the stars of heaven. I wonder if the boys and girls, have you ever gone up to the stars and tried to count them one by one? Have you ever gone to a beach and said, I'm going to count every grain of sand that I can find on that beach? You probably have never done that, have you? After a while, I can't count anymore. That's the point. You can't. The amount of people, the blessing that will come through this seed is so many that it cannot be counted. It is such a large number. And this is what the elders and the witnesses are hoping for through the blessing, the promise of God to build the house of Israel through this seed, through this people. They believed the promise to Abraham, later Abraham. And where does that seed continue today? In Christ. In Christ. Galatians chapter 3. And at the end of the chapter, it's a very important verse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 29. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this does also speak of us today, 2024, in the New Testament era. The Lord, which too did build up the house of Israel, and we see this provision continuing on, even through in verse 12, and let the house be like the house of Pharaoh, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Who builds up? Who will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? It's the Lord, Jesus Christ, as he shows us in Matthew 16 and verse 18. The elders here were witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Friends, by faith, have you seen? Have you heard of what our Redeemer has done for his bride? Have you seen the purchase by faith that he has done for his people? And we are his people by faith and by faith alone. If you are his people, you are his witnesses. No, not everyone's a preacher. Not everyone's called to be a preacher. But we're all called to be witnesses. In the early church, you've probably heard of the martyrs. And the word martyr in the Greek language comes from the word witness. Those people who suffered and died, called martyrs today, they witnessed to what they'd seen and heard by faith in Jesus Christ. This truth of our Redeemer is to be proclaimed. We are to be witnesses. We are to tell others. We are to tell of that promise, that victory, where the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, as promised in Genesis chapter 3. Our final and fourth point is this: permanence. Permanence. And what does permanence mean? A state of quality of lasting or remaining. Lasting or remaining. You'll notice in this inheritance, it doesn't go away. There's provision, there's something provided in the law of God that for different circumstances, different difficulties, it be the poverty or death of a husband or whatever else it is, that the name is raised up and the inheritance continues. And even in this, when Naomi and Elimelech walk away from the inheritance, is it all gone? Is it all done away with? You see, in our own works, it would be. Our own works are drifting towards Moab. Our own works are drifting toward the land of idols. Our own works, we go out full and we return empty. We must trust in the perfect payment of Christ and the enduring, everlasting inheritance that he provides. Naomi sees where the blessings are. It says in verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and his name may be famous in Israel. Even though Naomi, she goes out, but she comes back in, and the Lord provides. You see, it's not our works, is it? It's not our performance. The Lord is gracious and merciful, even when we fall down, even when we drift from Him. If we trust Him, He is a place of refuge. Our action would lose our inheritance if it had anything to do with us. Anything, friends. The width of a hair, if anything had to do with us, we would lose our inheritance in heaven. There would be no hope. There are people who think you can lose your salvation. Friends, you cannot. You never gained it by your own works in the first place. How could you, by your own works, maintain it? If you could, as one man put it, if you could lose your salvation, you would. It is Christ, if He has purchased you and redeemed you and embraced you as part of His bride, what will take you away from the love of Christ? Can you maintain your salvation by your works? That is drifting towards Roman Catholicism, friend. There are dangers of going towards, you start off by grace and you think, I will maintain it after that point. Not at all. Christ, beginning, middle, and end. We are never good enough to be saved. We're never good enough to maintain our salvation. We fall short of the glory of God, beginning, middle, and end. It is Christ and His enduring work. In John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. It says this, down to verse 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You're not able to pluck yourself. If you are truly saved, if you hear the shepherd's voice. What do sheep do when they hear the shepherd's voice? They run toward him because they're thinking, oh, there's food over here. There's something wonderful. And though you may not follow him, and you don't follow him as much as we should, you hear the shepherd's voice and you find comfort in him. It says here, and this is speaking here, In verse 15 of our text, Ruth chapter 4, once again, verse 13 for context. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, or redeemer, could also be translated, that his name may be famous in Israel. Out of this seed of Boaz and Ruth, something wonderful has happened. There's the seed continued. And he shall be unto thee a nourisher of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Who nourishes us better than Christ? Who feeds us better than Christ? Who quenches our thirst better than Christ? When we come closer to our heavenly home, our enduring home. Boaz marries Ruth, and the seed continues. And at the end, you'll notice what's called a genealogy. And the genealogies in Scripture are not just there to fill up space. They have something important to tell us. Verse 17 says this, And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. Isn't that interesting? Jesse. Who is he? The father of David. No matter how much in our sin it may appear, humanly speaking, the faith of the church is in trouble. A drifting. And it's so much problems. And Naomi and Ruth's problems seem, what are they going to do? They didn't even know about Boaz at one point. They didn't even know about the possibility that there was a near kinsman there who could help them. God's inheritance endures. God's church endures. And these were dark days, friends. This was during the days of the judges. And each man did that which was right in his own eyes. These were dark days. And the seed endures. And it brings us down to verse 21 and 22. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And that line of David, a man after God's own heart, leading then to that seed that will crush the head of the serpent. That enduring and everlasting inheritance. Doesn't it show us that no matter how bleak it looks, God is in control of all things? He controls all the small things in life, the seemingly small things in life, and all the major things in life. We may think that we look around and think that things are out of control and things are bleak, but that line, that blessed seed of the anointed one continues, and the inheritance which he maintains and sustains will not perish away. It will endure for all eternity. This passage is not just about land, friend. It's not. It's about our eternal inheritance. It's to point us toward heaven. It's to point us toward that new heavens and a new earth. God keeps it. God maintains it. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased it. And he embraces us as his bride. He loves us, nourishes us as his bride. His bride whom he loves. Friend, this evening, where is your home? Where is your inheritance? What do you look forward to? What awaits you when you breathe your last breath? There's two possibilities. There's an inheritance which you have not purchased, which you do not deserve. Or there are wages that you have earned that await you. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Friend, you need Christ. You need a kinsman redeemer. You need to embrace him. You need to seek him while he may be found. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, our great and mighty King, Lord God, we thank thee for this book of Ruth. We thank thee for these pictures of the gospel, the kinsman redeemer. We see Boaz, who is the willing redeemer of Ruth, this Moabitess. And we thank thee, O Lord, for our ultimate redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, ever willing to pay that debt which we deserve, who is rich in mercy and whose inheritance endureth forever. Thy mercy endureth forever. We rejoice, Lord God, and we thank thee for the inheritance which thou hast given us through Jesus Christ, the inheritance for us, thy redeemed people. We ask, Lord God, that thou wouldst bless us. Bless the fellowship later. Glorify thy Son in all that we would do, that whatsoever we eat or whatsoever we drink may all be done to the glory of God. Pardon us for our many sins. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let Let's turn in our soul to Psalm 16. Psalm number 16 and verses 5 down to verse number 9. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion, the lot that fallen is to me, that dost maintain alone. Unto me haply the lines in pleasant places fell, yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. Let us sing to God's praise verses 5 down to verse number 9.
God is of mine inheritance and cup of the portion, the lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain.
Bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen.